You have heard the saying, seeing the forest through the trees. Lately, for whatever reason, I've been thinking a lot about that saying. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until lately that I could make sense of that saying. I believe there are many people today who only look at what is in front of them without seeing the big picture. In other words, they see what is going on today but fail to realize what today has to do with tomorrow. I find this to be true concerning Christians and their Bible. We tend to look at a verse and come to the wrong understanding of what that verse means, and this happens because we fail to keep that verse within its context. And when we do this, we fail to understand that verse correctly. Let me give you an illustration. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Many believe this to mean that where two or three Christians are gathered together, that constitutes a church. Others may think that where two or three are together, there constitutes a prayer meeting. Worse yet, where two or three are gathered together, there Jesus is in the midst of them, like he's not present with us at all times anyway. As the disciples traveled with Jesus throughout much of his ministry, are you looking for me to answer what that verse really means? It's an issue of judgment. The context gives the issue of church discipline. Now, having said that, the disciples have been traveling with Jesus throughout much of his ministry, and they were blind to what he was doing. They were only seeing one verse at a time without keeping what he was doing within its context. They were not seeing the forest through the trees. This morning we are going to see how Jesus used the miracle of healing a blind man in order to teach his disciples. Mark chapter 8, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 26. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everything clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Mark is the only gospel who records this miracle. So we cannot cross-reference with the other synoptic gospels, Matthew or Luke. In order to get the bigger picture of why Mark records this or why Jesus teaches this. We know that Jesus performed many, many miracles. So many miracles that they couldn't be recorded. There are many guesses to why Jesus healed this man in stages. One guess is the man didn't have enough faith and therefore had to be healed in stages. Those who believe in signed gifts that they are for today love this verse because when they cannot heal that person, it is because of a lack of faith on their part. They do not have enough faith to be healed. One thing that we always have to remember about Jesus is that there was always a purpose in what he did. There was always intention in what he was doing. Something else that is true is the writer of any given gospel or epistle is also writing so with an intention in mind. He has a purpose. He has an audience in which he's trying to reach. So why did Mark record this event and why did Jesus heal this man the way he did? The short answer is because he wanted to teach his disciples a lesson like he did with the feeding of the 4,000. What is the lesson? It had nothing to do with this man not having enough faith. Look, if you will, at verse 18, not the context in which we're looking, but just prior in the dealings that Jesus had with his disciples when they were in the boat. Having eyes, do you not see? His disciples weren't getting the big picture. It isn't about the bread they forgot to bring in their boat as they traveled back across the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't about the bread. And Jesus uses this blind man to teach his disciples that they were blind to this. What was true of this man was true of his disciples and is also true of us as well. We are going to see that there are three stages of sight. The first stage we see in verse 22 is he is blind. There is no sight at all. The second stage we see in verse 24 is his sight is blurred. And the third stage we see in verse 25 is his sight is completely restored. As has been said on a few occasions, the disciples were seeing Jesus as the one sent by God to set up the Davidic kingdom. They were looking for the millennial reign of the Christ. They were looking for the thousand-year reign of Jesus. They weren't seeing him as a suffering servant. We also saw in chapter 6, verse 36, the disciples thought that they would instruct Jesus in what to do. This is what they said concerning the feeding of the 5,000. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. The disciples were blind to who he was, but so are we. One of the things that we saw while going through the evangelism course, the way of the master, when they would go up to people, they would talk about who God is, and they would say, oh no, that's not who God is. A loving God would never send anyone to hell. And they just start, and they start describing what they think God is like, to which they then said they were making for themselves graven images. They were creating for themselves false gods. Did you ever do that before you were saved? I remember I used to say the same kind of thing before I was saved, before I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. God knows who I am. He understands me, and our relationship is personal. He accepts me the way that I am. You don't have to be born again. That's just a cult. What I was doing was placing myself as God and placing God as the creature, the creation. Many today struggle with the teaching of the Bible. There are some who say that there are many roads that lead to salvation. But Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Luke also says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Others think you must obey the law, or you must be a good person, you must do good deeds. And this was the problem with the Jews. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, and this is Paul speaking, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant or blind of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Many are familiar with this passage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Some religions and individuals will say, okay, you must accept Jesus Christ, but then you must obey the law. You start off by accepting Jesus, but then you must maintain your salvation by good works, by obeying the law. But God addresses this as well in Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified. This I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obvious question, rhetorical. Are you so foolish? Twice now he calls them foolish. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you accepted Jesus Christ, but now think you must maintain that salvation by being a good person? Absolutely not. The first stage of sight is having no sight. We are blind. We are spiritually dead in our sin. The second stage of sight is blurry sight. This man saw other men, but only as the shapes of trees as they walked, verse 24. Jesus has been constantly preparing his disciples for ministry. And one of the hardest things that he was trying to teach them is that God had compassion on the Gentiles in the same manner in which he had compassion on the Jews. Another thing that Jesus is about to teach his disciples is that he was going to be taken captive, judged, crucified, and that he was going to rise again on the third day. I won't spend much time concerning the death, burial, and resurrection this morning, as we will be seeing it in the weeks to come. But Mark 8, 27 through 30, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you think that I am? Who do you think that I am?" And Peter answers correctly, "You are the Christ." If that was the last words recorded concerning Jesus and who he was and his purpose, we would have to say that they received full sight, that their sight was completely recovered. But in verses 31 through 33, Jesus starts teaching them about his death and his resurrection, and Peter pulls him aside to rebuke him and said, "Not so, Lord." To which Jesus then rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, thee Satan, for thou hast not the mind of God." Peter didn't have 20/20 vision. His sight was still a little blurry. A matter of fact, it took Peter a long time to grasp Jesus' teaching concerning Gentiles. But here again, we see that we are no different than Jesus' early disciples. We say that we know Jesus as our Savior. We accept the payment paid on our behalf and are assured of eternal life, as if that were the end of the story, if that's all there was to being saved. Many people are caught up in this life. We want to have the assurance of eternal life, but live this life the way we want to without any interference from God. Too many Christians are living life to the praise of their own glory and not to the glory of God. When we break down what sin is, we conclude that sin is one being consumed with self, self-centeredness. In the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted Eve, and this is Eve's conclusion to his temptation. Genesis 3:6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she saw, lust of the eyes, "that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise," self-centered still, "she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." It's self-centeredness. Eve was consumed with self. If we believe that Jesus died only to provide us an escape route from hell and into heaven, then we too, like Peter, do not have 20/20 vision. We are only partially seeing what there is to see. We have blurry vision. The first stage of sight is no sight. It's blindness. The second stage of sight is blurry sight or blurred sight. And the third stage of sight is sight completely restored. It says in verse 25, "And he was restored and saw everyone completely." Eventually, Peter and the rest of the disciples did see clearly that God had compassion on the Gentiles as he did for the Jews. But they also saw Jesus clearly concerning who he was after his resurrection. Matthew 26:56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And this is in reference to the Garden of Gethsemane, when the people came to take Jesus by force. And all his disciples, who became apostles, they fled for their lives. They feared for their lives because their misconception of who Jesus was and that he was going to be a conquering king, their hopes were dashed. They had no hope. But listen to their encounter with Jesus after his resurrection. See, now let us look at this. They were blind. They started to see a little bit. They started to understand. But they didn't have a full understanding until after the resurrection. Luke 24:13-27. Now behold, this is the two guys walking on the path. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, didn't understand yet, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there these days and these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Their eyes were open. They now saw clearly concerning the Christ and his purpose. And early church history says that every single apostle, except for John, was martyred for their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. It's one of the strongest cases we as Christians have for the proof of the resurrection, that Christianity is real. Because they feared for their lives while they were yet blurry visioned. They ran for their lives when their hopes were dashed that Christ was going to conquer the Roman Empire and set up the new kingdom. But their hope, their vision was fully restored after the resurrection, and he made himself known that he was alive. What about our vision? How do we know if our sight has been completely restored? When we understand and live in accordance to the big picture. Jesus did save us from the wrath of God. He did provide for us an entrance into heaven. But this is only part of the big picture. This is only the tree, not the forest. His death, burial, and resurrection restored our relationship with God the Father, which was broken in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." What does that mean? It means that we now have meaning to life. We now have meaning to life. Prior to being a Christian, we were like sheep without a shepherd. 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You have returned. He saved us for a purpose. Ephesians 2:8-9 is followed by verse 10. But I'll read all three verses. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." He created us or recreated us anew in Christ for good works. The purpose for his children is good works. But the good work spoken here is not the means of one's salvation, but the results of one's salvation. God saved us and is now in the process of conforming us into the image of his Son. We see this in Romans chapter 8. One way that he does this is he does this through trials and tribulations, which we also see in Romans chapter 8. But we also see this because Peter says this in his whole first book. Keep your eyes focused on the goal, Jesus Christ, praising him, living for him, enduring trials and tribulation. It's a book constantly telling us to stay the course, that we are to live in accordance to the way in which God has ordained us to live. Another way he does this is through the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have our work cut out for us. Serving with our gifts in the church is another way we exhibit good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. There are three stages of sight. The first stage is having no sight at all. We are spiritually blind. It's prior to salvation. The second stage is blurred sight. We see, but our vision is limited. It's shallow. We're only seeing one verse at a time, not the context. We're only seeing one tree at a time, not the forest. And the third stage is restored sight. Our vision is 20/20. We see the forest through the trees. We understand the big picture. I'll go a bit further than that. 20/20 vision isn't only understanding the big picture, but living in accordance to that big picture. It's not only having a head knowledge of what Jesus is doing, but it's applying that head knowledge to everyday life of what Jesus did and is doing, what God is doing through his church. One who has received complete restoration of their sight is one who sees and understands that life is about Christ and his church and not ourselves. It is one we have repented from selfishness to live a life of selflessness. When we put God and others first, it is then that our sight has been restored clearly. Let's pray.